Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you. This morning we're going to look at one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and yet kind of one of the tragic chapters in the Bible. We're going to look at 1 Kings 19. Last week we saw Elijah with his great victory on Mount Carmel and how he slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal, believed another 200 assistant priests of Baal, and then prayed the seven times, and it rained. And what a top-of-the-mountain experience, right? But then chapter 19 follows chapter 18. And you know what happened in chapter 19? He gets scared out of his mind, and he runs, walks. I don't know how he got there, but 200 miles. 200 miles. So I don't know what you think about Elijah, but I love it to see the fragility of man and to see how weak we are. And even though God can use us in a great way at times, beware. When you come off the mountain, you're going to get hit from all sides. I think Elijah was so convinced, in my opinion, that Ahab would really be touched by what he saw, that the nation of Israel would really be touched by what God did. And I think he was so excited about that. I think that's one of the reasons he ran 17 miles to Jezreel alongside Ahab's chariot. But we read that when Ahab reports to Jezebel, his dear lovely wife, that most holy of ladies, he didn't say what God had done. He reported to her what Elijah had done, reporting to her that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So what does Jezebel do? She doesn't have him killed, which is kind of interesting to me, but I think she's such a type of Satan, and I'm not sure Satan has the power to kill any of God's children. He certainly didn't have that power with Job. So what does she do? She sends a messenger to him, doesn't tell him she's going to kill him right then. She says, by this time tomorrow. Interesting, isn't it? So it seems to me that, I don't know whether she wanted to kill him or not. She was mad and cursing him and all that. She probably did, but it sounds almost more like she wanted to scare him off, you know, really. So we see him fleeing then, and we're going to pick up the story in the Bible. And I was just thinking of a hymn that kind of fits this. And the hymn that came to mind was Near to the Heart of God. Because before we're going to be done here, we're going to see God's heart so tender and yet so corrective with Elijah and his fearful running from the fear of man. So you got some words here on the last back page. Let's just sing Near to the Heart of God, and then we'll get into the study today. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, a place before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, near to the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. So if you're not already at 1 Kings 19, turn there, or you can just read the notes, either one. But as I mentioned earlier, We're going to get into this chapter, which is a very encouraging chapter to me and yet kind of a tragic chapter. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the very real awareness that we are so weak. And Lord, without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And even as we see, as James said in the Bible, that Elijah was a man just like us, we can't really relate to him very well when he's on Mount Carmel with this great victory and slaughtering the prophets of Baal. But as we see him fearful, as we see him running, fearing man, we can relate to that so clearly, and we see how fragile we really are. So, Lord, if we get anything out of the study this morning, may it be that we need you. We need you. We want to be close to you. We want to be so near you that we move as you move, that as your arms and hands would move, so to speak, ours would move. As your heart would move, and as your heart loves things, we would love them. And as your heart hates sin and other things such as that, we would hate those. So, Lord, just draw us close to you, really near to your heart, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the top of the mountain experience in chapter 18, where the power of God was displayed in such a tremendous fashion, and the people cried out, "We will serve Jehovah, we will serve Jehovah." I'm sure Elijah thought, "Wow, the whole nation is turning to the Lord. What a beautiful thing this was." And how many times when we maybe have some great experiences in ministry and maybe seeing somebody come to Christ or something, we're so excited and, wow, this life has been changed or snatched from the jaws of the evil one or whatever, and then later they turn right back into sin again or whatever. We feel like such a failure, or we can. And here Elijah, and these are, as I mentioned earlier, my opinion, it doesn't really say so in the scripture, but I think he must have thought, wow, the nation has turned now, and even Ahab, seeing all of the power of God here, he must, he's a king of Israel. He must, with the Israel background in him, he must now turn to Jehovah God. But it didn't happen, did it? He runs to Jezreel, Elijah, alongside of the chariot, 17 miles. How would you like to run 17 miles after you went through that tremendous emotional experience on Mount Carmel, after you'd killed probably 650 to 800 prophets yourself? You think you'd be a little tired? I think he is absolutely exhausted at this point. And, you know, it's been said, fear makes cowards of us all. Or fatigue makes cowards of us all. Well, fear makes cowards of us all, too, I guess. But fatigue makes cowards of us all. And when we get really tired, you know, we're really more susceptible, I think, to problems at times. And so the report now that Ahab gives is not, wow, Jezebel, you should see what God did on Mount Carmel. And Lord, I can see so clearly now that this false worship of Baal and this idolatry is responsible for the drought, because Elijah prayed and it rained. And man, my heart is turned. But that's not what he said. Apparently, what it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. What a godless report that is, isn't it? And so what does she do? She sends a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." I really think that's just exactly like Satan, because I think she is a form of Satan in a way, because she's so ruled by evil. And isn't that what he does? He makes all this noise. She didn't kill him, but she threatened to kill him. And he's fearful because of what the messenger said, and he didn't even see her, of what the messenger had said. And so what does he do? He's going to run 200 miles. Now think of that. He's just run 17. Now he's going to go 200 miles. He may be stopping at Beersheba. I don't know. That's not 200 miles. That's probably more like halfway there, maybe a little less. And he leaves his servant there. And I think he's wanting to get away from Israel, which is the northern kingdom, right, the 10 northern tribes. And he goes down to where Jehoshaphat is reigning in Judah, which is safer, right? But maybe he's so fearful now for his life that he thinks, well, you know, Jehoshaphat has kind of an alliance, so to speak, with Ahab. I may not be safe here. I better get clear out of Judah even. So now he goes all the way down to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And even when he gets there, it's not far enough. He crawls into a cave, right? So he is running for his life. And he sits down under this broom tree, and he prays that he might die. That's his prayer. Quite a prayer, huh? It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Now, have you ever been that low that you just wanted to end it all? And I see in that, my opinion anyway, no better than my father's. The prophets before him had given the word, and they were all killed. And he believes he's the only one left, and he's about to be killed. And so I'm no better than my father, so just take my life. I've had it. I'm done. I'm out of the ministry. I'm never going to do anything for you again, God, because I gave it my best shot, and now they're trying to kill me. But it didn't end there. I was going to go by Ralph's and get a box of angel food cake as a symbol of today's study, in a way, because there's some miraculous things. God just continuing to do miracles in Elijah's life. You know, he fed him for months by a raven. I don't know how you would like to be fed by a raven, but it's not exactly my idea of gourmet food, I don't think. And then he fed him yet some more months, maybe a year or whatever it was, by the widow of Zarephath, with never having the oil or the flour run out. And now he's going to feed him he's going to feed him twice. But the second time he's going to feed him, it's going to sustain him for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if you can buy that angel food cake or not, but I'd like to try, right? So he runs down there after he says, take my life. He sleeps under a broom tree, and an angel touched him and says, arise and eat. I guess you better rise and eat after running 200 miles. But he did sleep. I bet he was so exhausted. I can't imagine that sleep. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water, so similar to the scene along the Sea of Galilee when years later Jesus would have breakfast for the disciples. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you. Now he's going to go all the way down to Horeb. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. I still can't imagine how he could have recovered that much after all of that's going on. He's still fearful. He's still given up, really, because he's just running. Now he's in the cave. And so what does the Lord say? What are you doing here, Elijah? Has he ever asked you that? What are you doing here? I don't know, but what I've been doing isn't worth much. I know that, Lord. It's just all a failure around me. But that's not what God's take is on this. He said, Elijah goes on to tell the Lord. Now, he's going to repeat this word for word a little later. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're about to seek my life. That's what I'm doing here. I'm hiding. Now, God says the first of two times, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Now, Elijah, I can just see him. I think he's a rough and tumble guy, and now the wind comes up. I think he may have just loved that wind. Oh, God's going to speak to me through the wind now. He's going to strengthen me through this wind. And the rocks are flying. It says a great and strong wind broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Oh, how about an earthquake? Yeah, Lord, let's see your power. Earthquake. After that, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And now finally the fire, and you know how the fire had come down on Mount Carmel and how he must have related God to that fire. And so he sees the fire here, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So I think those of us who are thinking the Lord is going to, you know, the Lord's never spoken to me by earthquake or fire or wind or shaking me or rainbows in the sky or anything like that. I don't think that's the way he speaks to us normally. I think he speaks to us in a still, small voice through his word. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and saying, familiar words, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says the very same thing. I've been zealous and so on, and a last cut prophet, they're about to kill me. Now the Lord gives him more work to do. I believe since you're here this morning, since you still have breath, the Lord has more work for you to do. So he tells him, go back up north, go back to where they want to kill you, and anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu. After that, he will kill, and then anoint your successor, Elisha. And by the way, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. The Lord always has a remnant, doesn't he? And it's not just you. It's not just me. He has a remnant of his people. So we could go on with this story, but what have we seen so far? We need to fear God and not man, right? And it's so easy to say, Elijah, what's wrong with you? Why, you know, you trusted in the Lord and he was so faithful and now you're afraid for your life and you're running. But don't we do that? Man, I do that. Turn from the Lord so quickly, feel his presence so strongly, and then all of a sudden I just, such a failure, and I just fear, particularly if somebody says something of power, like with, I've never had the queen tell me she was going to kill me. But so easy for us to, we're so fragile, aren't we? So when you see others that are going through some things, don't jump on them and say, well, just keep your eye on the Lord. It's really simple. You know, you don't have to fear man. Think of this chapter and think of this godly man, Elijah, and how God ended up getting his heart, getting him back to his heart and putting him back on his feet and back into service again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the realism of your word and how we see one of your great men here showing the weakness of man, the frailty of us, and we just need you, Lord. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Help us to learn that and keep that in mind. But you have allowed us to pray. You have given us that access to the throne of grace. And you not only have given us access, but you've invited us to come boldly to the throne of grace with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Lord, as we come this morning, may we pray with expectancy. May we have that full assurance of faith, not of anything we could do, because we can do nothing, but of what you do and your power and your faithfulness. So we come in your faithfulness, Lord, and through the mighty, mighty power of the Holy Spirit. So lead us in this time of prayer this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.